Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
From the 11th chapter, verses 2 through 11, and you can follow along on the screen. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
Bring your gracious light, so pure and bright, dispel the darkness of our hearts, that by your brightness we may know the light.
Worship last Sunday was rooted in the story of John the Baptist. Or as Linda described John the Baptist, God's Doberman Pinscher. And in that story, John the Baptist is barking judgment at everyone within earshot that might be able to hear him to turn toward God. Barbara Brown Taylor, the poet and preacher to preachers, says it this way: "John the Baptist let the Pharisees and Sadducees have it for teaching religiousness instead of righteousness. He promised everyone that God was coming with a sharpened axe in one hand and a flaming torch in the other to clean up a world that had become impassable with dead wood." That's the John the Baptist that we encounter in the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, a prophet calling us to repent from our own moments or feelings. Spare. And Jesus must have heard something compelling in John's field preaching, because Jesus leaves Galilee and heads all the way to the River Jordan to meet with John. And it was John who baptized Jesus that day. As he pulled a stunned Jesus out of the waters, the heavens themselves broke open, and the Spirit of God, we're told, descended like a dove, and a voice was heard from heaven, I imagine from the depths within, saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." I'm not sure what Jesus anticipated that moment while he was dripping wet in the River Jordan, but we are told that he goes directly from those waters into a wilderness experience of his own. I don't know what John thought would happen next, but it's my sense that he imagined a tidal wave of judgment coming on the people. Whatever others heard in that voice from heaven, it seems that John heard a siren blaring. This was the moment. God's storm was on the horizon, a tidal wave coming upon us. As John talks about it, the wheat would be separated from the chaff, and the despair they felt under the boot of Herod would soon be lifted. And in this morning's text, we're advancing just 8 chapters, and we learn that Herod's soldiers have come with a warrant for John's arrest. So in this moment, to me, just 8 chapters later, it feels like God's Doberman Pinscher looking a lot more like Disney's 101 Dalmatians, with Cruella de Vil not yet skinning John the Baptist, but caging him to be sure. John anticipated an axe lying at the root of a tree back in Matthew 3, and it seems pretty clear that he imagined that axe would be taking the head off of Herod at any moment now. He's there, stuck behind bars, and it's hard not to imagine that he felt that sense of despair that he'd been so disdainful about others just a few chapters earlier feeling. And in Advent, followers of Jesus paradoxically wait for the one who's already come. And so this question that John asks from the jail, it's an Advent question. He says, "Jesus, are you the one who's coming, or should we expect another?" Maybe it's because I get up most mornings and go to a CrossFit gym at 5 in the morning, but I hear it like this. Bro, if you are the Messiah, now would be a really good time for you to show everyone. When you're sitting in the midst of the jail cell, it starts to get a little more real. And how does Jesus respond to this caged co-conspirator's message? He basically says, "I cannot answer that for you. You have to decide on your own whether I'm for real. Look at the evidence. What do you see?" That might work like in an intro to seminary class to talk this through, but when you're sitting in a jail cell, it's hard to overstate the infuriated way that you might hear someone saying this to you. Jesus' response is theologically brilliant, but if you're the one who is sitting on the floor of the cell, it must feel like you're watching those keys to the cell be taken away in a tidal wave. "Go and tell John what you hear and see," Jesus says to those disciples of John. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. We're not told how John receives this news, but I imagine him taking that leather belt off, smashing a few locusts, fairly upset as he hears with like a bit of sarcasm and despair and probably fuming with anger, "Good for the blind and the lame and the lepers and the deaf and the temporarily dead, but I'm still in here. You missed one important person in your litany of people that are being freed." And you may notice, however, Jesus, that I'm right here in this moment. Barbara Brown Taylor says it this way: "It was Isaiah's prophecy come to life. Not the part that John had focused on about God coming with vengeance that so many of us have been steeped and shaped in, about God coming with terrible recompense, but the other part of Isaiah, about the lame leaping like deer and the tongue of the speechless singing for joy." And as a loving PS to the one who had baptized Jesus, Jesus adds this new beatitude at the end, "And blessed is John if he can handle his disappointment in me." John had wanted a tidal wave of a Messiah, someone who would be impossible to miss, who would make a clean sweep of things, who would witness to the omnipotent righteousness of God. And what John got instead was a steady drip of mercy from a man named Jesus, for whom plenty of people saw no Messiah potential at all. And as far as anyone knows, John died unconvinced. He died wondering who Jesus was and what kind of joke God had played on him to have made him the messenger for such a languid Savior. And I wish I could tell you that Jesus' life and death and resurrection changed everything, that once word got out about God bringing him back to life, everyone saw the light and repented on the spot. We revised our priorities, reformed our values, resolved to live the way Jesus had lived, the way Jesus had taught, and then God rewarded them with lasting effect. I wish I could tell you that today everyone knows that Jesus. Everyone believes that Jesus opened the door between heaven and earth, and through him, God is at work in the world right this very moment, acting with great power so that the kingdom may come at last. You believe that, don't you? Maybe not everyone, but at least you. I want to tell you the truth. Sometimes I would give anything for a fireball from heaven, for a blast of like raw power from God as a tidal wave, sweeping away my own and everyone else's around me doubts. But what we have instead is a steady drip of mercy from the followers of a man named Jesus who's still playing doctor to a lot of marginalized people in the world. And some folks find in this season of Advent and Christmas a sense of depression coming upon us, all the different feelings, the hope mixed with the hurt, and it takes some of us into places of depression. And for some of us, that happens for very real reasons. And it's also my sense that others of us find ourselves despairing in this season, because we're tending still to look for a tidal wave Messiah, and then we're missing the steady drips of mercy in our own lives and all around us. The poet Ovid wrote about it this way: "Dripping water hollows out stone, not through force, but through persistence." And Ovid wrote that 40 years before God showed up as a child to an unwed teen girl who is traveling with a vagabond, forced to leave their home and have their child in the middle of town that everyone thought was on the outskirts of nowhere. And on that night, I think both the earth stood still, and it probably felt like any other night at the same time. Maybe something like how 2 years ago, this community joined with other communities of faith from throughout Sacramento to partner with Habitat for Humanity for something that was called the very first Unity Build. Two families are living right now, this morning, waking up side by side as a reminder of hope amidst a city that is overwhelmed by the crisis of homelessness and housing instability. Those two families woke up this morning with homes that they own, drop by drop. And along with other communities of faith, we're building another two-home project. This time, we're building those homes alongside the Omar family of six and the Emelianenko family of eight. Both of these families live right now in severely overcrowded two-bedroom apartments. And the families are getting acquainted as they work alongside each other and alongside us in these spaces, and they're thrilled, as you might imagine, as they wait for the possibility of having their own home in a neighborhood where their kids can play together in the backyards. And so two teams from the table have gone to the houses to participate in the construction, and another team will go Thursday, that we have a few openings if you'd like to join them. And our teams are being led by Michelle, Michelle Walker is part of our community of faith here at the table. She was baptized at Sunrise, just down the way, in the Rose Garden at McKinley Park 2 years ago, actually in the spring of 2018. In that moment, like the moment in the River Jordan, we celebrated God's fierce love for Michelle. Hearing, this is God's child, Michelle, beloved, and with you, God is well pleased. Steady drips of mercy led Michelle to that moment, those waters that day. She had applied herself to become a homeowner with Habitat for Humanity back in 2006. She completed 500 sweat equity hours working alongside other families that were awaiting homes, others in this community and beyond who were helping that process. And after about 2 years, she received the keys to her new home. And she wrote it about it this way in reflecting on the experience this week to me. Habitat always has a home dedication. When a family gets their home, those their staff and my friends and family and lots of Habitat volunteers. During my dedication, their staff prayed for us to have health and happiness and a prosperous future. And they presented me with a Bible. And it's the Bible that I use daily. I was given the keys to open the front door, and my then 13-year-old daughter promptly went in and claimed the master bedroom. The home has, of course, offered us stability and a safe place to live, but it's also blessed my extended family. 3 months after I got the keys to my home, my parents lost their house in the recession. And so they moved in with us for the following 4 years. Lots of us are anticipating a tidal wave Messiah as we join John in wondering, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? And I wonder if we can hear the steady drops of mercy that are falling among us. 9 years ago in December, the table was moving through our third month of worship together. And Pastor Linda and I longed at that moment for a community of faith in which we didn't have to bracket parts of who we were in order to share life together in Christian community. We didn't want to check our brains at the doors. We didn't want people to have to hold in secret who they loved. And we weren't going to abide with that being shamed anymore. And we knew that sharing life together would require us also to stand against the deep strains of individualism within our culture, our wider culture today. So we started to create ways that we would invite people to make commitments to how they wanted to share, how we want to share life together. We started to call these deep commitments, and we've returned to them each fall over the last 9 years. Each fall, we've asked each other to take time to pause, to discern how we hope to commit to God and to one another, reflect on how we're experiencing God's love and how we want to hold ourselves in relationship to that by rooting our lives in grace, and how we want to actually grow, not stay stagnant where we are, but be transformed and grow, how we want to reach in love, whether that's something like Habitat or with our neighbor just next door to us, and how we might give generously. Like, we know that looks differently for each of us, but we want to pause each fall to say, how are we doing with this? And so on Tuesday, Linda and I spent time with all of the deep commitments that we've received. At that moment, it was 94, and now it's 95. We spent time in the fireside room that's being transformed into an even more beautiful space to help folks grow in faith. And honestly, we started a little bit discouraged. I did. I was hoping that we would have received more deep commitments already. There was a part of me that was feeling deeply scarce about what we're setting off to do. Despair is a little harsh, but it was close. Because those things impact how our life together is shaped and what we can actually do as a community of faith next year. So I was feeling that like tidal wave of pressure on our leadership team, on us. So as that scarcity and that fear rose within, we started to read. We each had piles and we would pass them back and forth. And person after person after person shared, sometimes with just really simple, brief language and sometimes in long prose, their deep hope to grow in faith. And over, what we heard were people who were longing to root their life in grace through like daily prayer disciplines or practices. Like, I want help with how I live this out, like on a daily basis. How do I pause every day? We heard all kinds of iterations of, I want to be rooted in grace in a way in which when I show up with my family members or my neighbors who see the world completely differently than I do, I want to not suck at being in relationship with them, was like the basic way people talked about it. The world is imploding. I don't want to lose hope. So we started to hear those drops of mercy. And so we imagined what worship might look like for people like us that have those needs. And so we're dreaming about a worship series in January that we're going to call, What Do We Do With the Mad That We Feel? And we want to hold lessons in Christian life from Reverend Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, to the world. And we want to slow down in Lent. We're imagining calling that series 40 Days in the Slow Lane. Like, how do we actually take on these practices that help shape our life together, those disciplines that help us day to day? Each deep commitment was a reminder of the slow drip of mercy which shapes our life together, not all at once, but steadily over time. This morning, right now, one of the people who was making a deep commitment 9 years ago to the table, her name at that time was Susan Goodman. She's now Susan Chapunko. Susan felt called from our community, like a number of people have, to go to seminary. There is Susan in all of her beautifulness. She was called from here to go to seminary. She went to the East Coast. We blessed her in doing that, and she was invited to start a new church. She started July 1st. She's been talking with Linda about that, and while Linda was away with me about this, and Susan has decided that what she wants to do is to start a community outside of New York City, and she's calling that community The Table. And she's trying to take some of the things that she's learned here with you all in terms of how do we grow in faith by sharing how it is with our soul. And so right now, Susan has been texting with Linda because she's super nervous because they're going to meet for the very first time at a brewery that's called Soul. Isn't that a perfect thing? She was anxious too. The fear was rising within her because as of Thursday, the Soul Brewery didn't have an occupancy permit yet. And it arrived Friday. And so the first public gathering that'll happen at Soul Brewery in New York is worship by The Table in New York. And so maybe you'll go on Instagram or Facebook or however you follow those things and encourage Susan, because we can find ourselves in those moments of despair needing others to help us hear the drops of mercy that are all around us. And so I want to pray for Susan and for those folks. So God, may your grace and love show up in unexpected ways for Susan and for the people who are gathering to root their lives at your table. May their time together be an expression of your hope and healing. And may we find inspiration in the movement of your love within that community. Amen. It's not just that far away. It's also right here. Last Sunday, a group of teenagers and adults gathered together at Karen and David's home. They colored this large Advent illustrated poster that has the word peace on it. They broke bread together, reflected on God coming into the world in Bethlehem, the city of bread, and they made cookies, lots and lots and lots of cookies. And the next day, 35 packages of those cookies were shared with Sister Libby, and they were handed out by Mercy Peddlers throughout Sacramento. two trays of, just hear this phrase, I love this, sourdough chocolate chip cookies. We'll let you just wonder about that. Two trays were shared with the Gender Health Center's Danelle's Place. It's a thrice weekly trans-safe drop-in respite and social space for community members who need a break from the stress of daily life. It's a place that provides rest and relaxation. Individual and group conversations, narrative reauthoring activities, and art therapy. So those young people showed up and were greeted by cookies from the folks that were gathering last Sunday. Anticipating a tidal wave Messiah, we so often join John in wondering, are you the one who's to come, or are we to wait for another? And I wonder what it would be like to hear and to spend time with those drops of mercy that are falling all around us. In response to those who anticipated a tidal wave Messiah, Barbara Brown Taylor shares more beautifully than I could fathom these words. The only way I know how to answer them is to point out how stone is shaped by water. You see that round hole in the stone. Water did that. Drop by transparent, short-lived drop. Water transforms rock as no tidal wave ever could do. And for reasons beyond our understanding, that is how the Messiah has decided to come for now. Not all at once, but steadily. Drop by drop for millennia. Every time someone lives as he lived, by loving as he loved, another drop falls. For some people, it's not enough. And for others, it is the way of life. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at him. Amen.
This is not the end. This is not the end of this. We will open our eyes wide, wider.
This is not our last. This is not our last breath. We will open our mouths wide.